The Nehemiah Project is a nonprofit that replaces hopelessness with hope through biblical counseling in Mandeville, Louisiana. If you are blessed, encouraged, and equipped through our podcast, please consider leaving us a review and giving towards the continuation of our ministry at tnproject.org/donate. And now, enjoy the next episode of the Nehemiah Project podcast.
Hello, everyone. My name is Mike Lindstedt, and I'm joined by my pastor, Pastor Chad Wiles, and we are the co-founders of the Nehemiah Project. And today, we are going to be talking about the idol of control. We're going to be talking about OCD, and we're going to be talking about fear. Yeah. And so that is just an overview of the subject matter today. Mm-hmm. Chad, we've got to do a couple of things before we even get to our text today from right. Luke 10.
And so, do some describing.
We got to define what we're actually talking about, because I know that when I hear the term OCD,
yeah.
I've got a picture in my mind that might not actually be biblical. Mm-hmm. And so I would be willing to bet that many of our listeners have a very similar picture in their mind.
Yeah.
And so, and then same thing goes for control. You know, we have certain caricatures in our minds that let's first, before we get to our text, let's just redefine them biblically, and that way we can have a right conversation about it.
Yeah, in biblical counseling, that's what we have to do a lot. We live in a psychologized culture. And one thing I'll say for psychology is it's a good observational science. When it comes to observing patterns and behaviors, a lot of times there is something to learn there, and they usually define it pretty well. But where it's off or where we differ is in the definition or the why. Why is this happening, and what do we do about it? There we part ways, because they have no category for God or how God's designed man. But so there's a book that I want to read out of that I think is a very helpful guide for anybody who's counseling or anybody just as a Christian. It's called The Christian's Guide to Psychological Terms by Marshall and Mary Asher. They've done a really good job of giving some clarity to a lot of these terms that the DSM-5, now there's the DSM-6, have put out there. And it's the psychology Bible.
And more coming.
And more coming, because they're always changing and shifting.
But wait.
There's more. So when they give the definition of obsessive compulsive disorder in the DSM-5, which stands for the Diagnostic Manual for Psychology, and it's in the 5th edition that this is written from, their definition is for obsessive compulsive disorder is having reoccurring thoughts that are irrational and lead to irrational behavior to relieve increased anxiety. The diagnosis requires that the identified obsessive compulsive behavior consumes more than 1 hour each day and causes significant impairment at work, in marriage, and in social settings. And this is true. There are some people who do struggle with this type of behavior. To go on and describe the psychological definition, some of the criteria is an obsession and is continuous thoughts, ideas, and urges that cause significant anxiety or stress. So for example, a person may have persistent thoughts about receiving germs through shaking another person's hand, so they don't want to shake hands, you know. Compulsions are excessively repeating certain types of behavior. For example, a person may repeatedly wash his hands to prevent being contaminated by another person's germs. The person performs these actions to relieve the stress of his compulsion. So that just kind of gives us some framework of when psychology is defining this disorder, quote unquote, that's what they're meaning. Now, we would not see it as a disorder. We would see it as sin. But we have to redefine it biblically to understand where the heart is and what the sin is. So Marshall and Mary Asher define it this way, which I think is very helpful. Obsessive compulsive behavior is a manifestation of ungodly fear. The counselor has to determine what they fear and why. The counselee has become so consumed with this fear that his life becomes focused on preventing it. So in other words, we're not saying that people can't get to this place of demonstrating obsessive thoughts and behaviors. I actually just counseled a guy who he came in for that reason. He had found himself obsessing and struggled with control and fear, and the heart issues that I was able to really see was an idol of control and also an idol of approval. And so what he was doing is, I'll give one example. He would drive out of his driveway and there'd be a car, you know, up at the street of the house, just parked on the street, you know, kind of off the street. He would drive past it and the thought would start to come into his mind of, did I hit that car? Did I cause damage to that car? Even though he knew he wasn't anywhere near the car, he would circle the block like 7 times, each time getting out, mm-hmm. checking the car, checking his car. I mean, do this for like 20, 30 minutes before he could drive away and feel like he didn't actually do that. And so people have those types of obsessive thoughts and behaviors, but the heart of it is coming from that ungodly fear that is really produced by the idolatry of control and maybe other idols as well, but we'll focus on control for our podcast.
I want to just parse out ungodly fear a little bit just so people have a more, thorough understanding of that. So there's a lot of mm-hmm. different things, and feel free to add, but you know, some of those ungodly fears include the fear of man, right? Being liked and approved, right?
So that's where I found with this guy, he had the idol, what we call it, the idol of approval, but fear mm-hmm. of man, mm-hmm. Worried about what people thought and wanting to please people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The Lord says in Luke 6, I'm going to reference this a couple of times, mm-hmm. but the Lord says in his Beatitudes in Luke chapter 6 and the curses that follow it, he says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers were doing the same thing to the false prophets, mm-hmm. right? This idol of approval, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we won't go deep into that, but just know that's what the Lord ends up saying it, right? And then so that's one example of ungodly fear is the fear of man. Another one is the fear of pain, and that can be social, emotional, or physical pain, right?
Sure.
And I think we need to qualify the fear mm-hmm. element there, because you shouldn't go looking for pain, right?
No.
But again, we'll probably qualify it later on, but certainly that's an ungodly fear, right?
Absolutely. It's like you said, it's some people struggle with the fear of flying or the fear of death or the fear of someone breaking in their home at night. I mean, those are all things that can happen that are catastrophes.
Yeah.
But where the idol of control comes in is, I'm not seeking God's protection or God's sovereignty over my life and accepting what he has for my life. Yeah. Instead, I'm trying to play God of my own life, and I'm trying to seek to sovereignly be in control and protect myself from the things that I'm afraid of, mm-hmm. which is an exercise in futility, because all you find with that idol is how much you're not in control, which leads to the extremes of mm-hmm. obsessive thoughts and behaviors, because now I'm just going to control the things I know I can, like wash my hands 5 times, mm-hmm. because I really know that I have zero control over whether or not I get germs.
Right, right. Yeah, so again...
So it's just a perverted mind in that way.
Right, again, sin spreads and creates more and more sin.
Exactly.
Right? Well, Jesus also says in that same section of Luke 6:25, he says, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and cry, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're trying to avoid emotional, social, physical pain constantly, right? That's kind of the idea there in this context. Another ungodly fear is the fear of abandonment. The Lord says, if you're in Christ, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Right.
Right. And then there's the lack of provision, right? Your mm-hmm. basic needs not ever being met.
Right. Matthew 6. Why are you so anxious about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat? Doesn't your Heavenly Father know that you need them? And doesn't he clothe you or give you what you need, you know?
And hasn't he been pleased to give you the kingdom?
Yeah.
This is what he says. And again, back in Luke 6:24 and 25, but woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in mm-hmm. full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry.
Yeah.
So we see, like, it just so happens that those few verses that I read mm-hmm. are like serving as categories for everything I just mentioned with the ungodly fear, right? And so we need to redefine it, which we've done at this point,
mm-hmm.
provide some examples from experience, which you've done at this point, parsed out a little bit of the ungodly fear, which we've now done at this point. Let's go look at a biblical example.
Yeah, let's look at Martha.
Yeah, let's do it. So Martha, the sister of Mary, she's mentioned a few times in Luke's gospel and John's gospel. But we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. So it says this, I'm reading from the LSB. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was also seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the preparations alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So let's make a few observations.
Mm-hmm.
You have two sisters. You have the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of all things and sustainer of all things, in the home of these two sisters, already there, and teaching. How do we know that he's teaching?
Yeah.
Well, one of those sisters is sitting at his feet, common posture for disciples.
Right.
She is listening to her teacher teach on the kingdom of God.
Right.
While the other sister, with the creator, sustainer, king of the universe sitting in her living room, is worried about making the dinner rolls. Now, I'm just going to say, dinner rolls are good.
Yeah.
Especially if you go to Texas Roadhouse. They're phenomenal. Yeah, yeah. But I think we just have a little bit of our priorities out of whack here.
Let's take Wayne Mack's acronym that I like to use.
Yes.
And let's exercise biblical counseling for a moment. The acronym is called PREACHED. Stands for physical, relations, and resources. So resources and relationships. The E stands for emotional. So what's going on emotionally. The A stands for their actions. What are we seeing? What are they doing? The C stands for their cognition or their conceptual thinking. The H stands for the historical or the history. And the D stands for desires, which is somewhat attached to our emotions, but a little bit different. It's really speaking of our motivations. Why do we do what we do? And taking Martha as an example of someone who's struggling with the idol of control, what are we seeing? What are some of the things that are happening? So when we ask some questions about the physical, we have to understand that our outer man influences our inner man and vice versa. Sometimes our inner man can influence our outer man. For instance, when we're stressed out, it can cause us to be depressed or to feel depleted, or anxiety can rise up when we're really stressed out by something. So the physical stress is causing, is impacting our spiritual health and vice versa. If I'm really anxious, it can also cause fatigue and things of that nature physically. So we have to take the outer man and the inner man together because we're embodied souls. God's created us as both body and spirit. And so here, let's ask some questions. What are we seeing going on physically? What do we see in Martha? Well, we know she's busy.
She's moving.
She's running
Heart
around.
Heart rate's up.
Right.
Probably got a little sweat going because she's in the middle of the Middle East desert.
Yeah.
And she's distracted, right? So we see that her thought life is cluttered, which is going to have a compounding effect.
Right.
All the things we already mentioned, her heart rate will go up. She'll start to sweat more. She'll get more irritated. She'll get more anxious.
Right. So beginning there is like, okay, we're starting to get a picture of the heart here. Like, what's causing her to run around? Why is she doing all this? So let's look at the R, resources and relationships. So here,
what's the resources again?
Resources are like, one, does she have the resource of the gospel? Is she a new? Is she a believer in Christ? Well, what kind of family support system does she have? What kind of education do they have? You know, like, and this is obviously with Martha, some of these things don't apply as easily, but like, yeah, just what resources do they have at their disposal?
Let's talk about the gospel in her life.
The church, you know, all those kind of things are, when I'm counseling someone, I'm trying to think through, like, what's her family life like? Do they know Christ? Are they a part of a church? Do they have shepherding in their life, you know?
So you're talking more about spiritual and emotional.
Spiritual as well as social, as well as educational. Like, this person's coming in, they're struggling with finances. Do they have a college degree?
Right,
are they
taking courses?
Are they limited? You know, all those things play in.
So to distill it down, what's the information coming into their life?
Exactly,
that informs all those other areas.
That's right.
Well, I mean, we know she wasn't a believer yet. John chapter 11 tells us that.
But she has the resource of Christ sitting in front of her.
She does have the creator, sustainer, king, universe, but she don't recognize him clearly as that.
Right, but that helps us see.
You know, I was thinking about this. She might actually think he is the Messiah, but her perspective, like so many other Jews at that time, was off. They thought he was, you know, this coming conquering king. So maybe that's why she's running around. Yeah. I mean, we know the Jews were hospitable, but I think it's safe to say she wasn't a believer in the Christ at this point.
But what one thing that we do see here is, why is she so upset at Mary? Because one of the things that would tell us is, well, she's limited in her resources. It must just be her and Mary living there, possibly.
And her brother was Lazarus.
Yeah.
I don't know if he lived there.
Right. So her help was limited, which was, because we'll get to the conceptual in a minute, kind of skipping ahead. But what this also tells us is there's something that she feels she has to do. And if we understand the culture of Jewish culture, there was a high premium on hospitality.
Absolutely.
Like, and there was going to be people coming over to sit with Jesus and speak with Jesus. And so she felt this great pressure, this social pressure to provide this hospitable environment for these guests that are going to be
coming. Oh, yeah. He was famous. He was very famous. So she's like, I got the most famous rabbi in my house right now.
So before we throw too much shade on Martha, we can understand how she feels. Right now, the highest priority is getting all this stuff ready for everybody to come over so that we can hear from Jesus.
Well, now that paints her in a self-centered light to a degree, right?
It does.
I mean, although she has a noble reason for being self-centered, i.e., I want to be a good Jew, be hospitable, but it just so happens that the most famous guy in the whole land is in my home.
Right.
And I know people are watching.
So we know she's not a believer, although she does have Christ there. We know that her resources are limited in terms of help because she's the only one doing anything right now. Mary's chilling.
And Mary's like,
and it's not like, it doesn't seem like she has any other servants of the house helping her get stuff together. So maybe their resources are limited as far as financially as well. I don't know. That might have been part of the stress. But those are some questions that we would have, right?
Well, let's think about this too. Chapter 10 says the 70 were sent out, and it's just a straight flow of narrative from there when those 70 return and give a report to Jesus. So she could have like 70 people with Jesus in her house right now.
Yeah.
There's a lot of work potentially.
Sure,
right?
Sure. So that gives us some understanding.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. Why is Martha so anxious? Okay, that gives us some context, her resources, her relationships. So what do we see emotionally? What is she feeling? What's going on? Well, obviously, anxiety, stress.
Anger.
Anger. She's judgmental towards...
is that malice? Would that fall under...
Probably malice.
Probably a little too...
Probably a little too much, but judgmentalism for sure. She's definitely judging both Mary...
Self-righteous,
there you go. Because she's definitely judging both Mary and Jesus.
And the Lord, yeah. Why aren't you doing anything about this,
right.
Jesus?
Aren't you telling her to get up and help me?
Yeah.
Well, so there's some judgmental.
So she thinks that she's the one in control.
Exactly.
All right.
So we're starting to see, how do we understand there's an idol here? Well, as we ask these questions, we're starting to shape it up, right? Because all answers are pointing towards who? Martha and her control, her self-righteousness, her judgmentalism, her thinking she knows what's best, her
Whole room has to bend to Martha's will.
At this moment, yes.
Yeah. Even the Lord.
So we're seeing her, so we can say actions and her conceptual thinking are going together here. Her actions are showing what she's thinking.
Yes.
Right? She's thinking she's chosen the best thing to do, and she knows the best thing to do, and everybody else should be doing what she's doing too.
That's right.
Right? And then we don't really know much about her history, but that would help. If we did, that may help us understand why she feels this way. And then her desires, what's her motivation? Her motivation is to serve her end, to get this. This is what's most important, and we should all be doing this, and you all should be agreeing with me.
And I think in light of what you said about the hospitality element, I think she's very worried about how she'll be perceived by her village. Her village is very small.
A lot of times when I see someone with an idol of control, a lot of times I'll see the idol of approval or the fear of man attached with it.
Yeah.
Because if you're trying to control your perception or your environment, that would go hand in hand. Because why do you care to control your everything? Well, there's the social element to it. I'm worried about what people think of me. And all these things are tied to the belief about your worth and your worship. Who am I? Idols are worshiping self. These things make me who I believe I should be. Mm-hmm. And I'm the God who decides. That's really what the heart of an idol is. I'm worshiping self.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
And our worth is driven by what we worship, right? Who we are, our purpose. That's why when we worship God rightly, our worth is taken care of. Mm-hmm. You're a child of God. You've given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Like, all those things start to take shape. I no longer look outside of Christ for my worth, because the only worth I could ever possibly have is through Christ, from God who created us, mm-hmm. for his glory and for his purposes. That's where our worth comes from. But when we're disconnected from God, then we're right to be searching for worth, because our worth has been tainted and lost, mm-hmm. because of sin. But even as Christians, we're still battling our flesh. And even though we can't be full-blown idolaters if we're in Christ, because we have the Holy Spirit, we can certainly be polygamists in our worship, right? Mm-hmm. I worship God and my control and.
I mean, that's certainly just self-deceived, right?
Yeah.
Because the Lord says you cannot worship God and money in the mm-hmm. particular case.
That's right.
That's just self-deception. Well, I feel like I've seen Martha in a new light, you know, applying the preached acronym from Wayne Mack's book. I mean, that's that's a helpful thing. You know, if you're a preacher out there, you should think about using that for the narrative, right?
Yeah, and it helps, you know, like I said, in counseling, because we got to ask good questions. And Proverbs 18:13 reminds us that it's a fool who gives an answer before he hears. Mm-hmm. We have to seek to understand. Mm-hmm. When someone comes to you and is really struggling with obsessive compulsive desires, behaviors, one, you shouldn't, if you're in Christ, you should not immediately go and say that's a disorder, because that actually minimizes and disgraces the gospel. Because a disorder means it's something that you cannot help and you cannot do anything about. That's not true. It's not a disease. It's not a disorder. It is a result of sin, which actually gives us hope. Because what's the answer to something like the idol of control or fear or the extreme version of obsessive compulsive behaviors and thoughts? Mm-hmm. Well, the answer is to repent. The answer is to repent of your own self-worship and trust in the Lord and his sovereignty over your fears. Mm-hmm. The way to courage and peace is not the absence of fear or the potential of fear. It's fearing the Lord over the things in this world. Mm-hmm. It's having a greater fear, knowing that whatever God wills in my life is right and good, and I can't avoid trials. Mm-hmm. The Bible says that God's going to bring trials in my life to sanctify me.
Yeah.
And it's also not trying to hold on to this life. What's 100% true about this life is that it ends for everyone. Death is true for everyone. So the way to peace is having faith in what happens after death. Mm-hmm. Having faith in the one who created both heaven and hell and the earth. And if my hope is in Christ, then I am secure and that I have eternal life, not mm-hmm. death. But all of us are going to have to face death. And trying to control, like I said, is an exercise in futility. If you really step back, there's a true prideful deception there, because it is so clear that we don't have control. Just the mere fact that you have to sleep, you have to eat, you have to go to the bathroom, all those things are signs every single day that you are not a god.
I mean, we're dependent on everything.
Exactly. So it's such an oxymoron to say that I'm trying to have control in my life. Mm-hmm. You have zero control. You have zero control over what could happen to you, the events that could come into your life, mm-hmm. the prediction of you're not God. God is God. And as we learn to trust in his control in our lives and trust that what he sees is good for us is good, and we stop running from pain and the fear of all the things that you said earlier, from mm-hmm. from pain, from uncertainty, mm-hmm. from, instead we say, here's what I know is certain. I know Christ is Lord and Savior, and I know God is in control. Mm-hmm. And I know his will is better than mine. And I know he's given me this moment. And what he's called me to be responsible for is my response to this moment by his revealed will, his word.
That's right.
So all I have to seek first is his kingdom and his righteousness in this moment. And how do I set up the future, a righteous future? Repenting and being obedient in this moment. How do I redeem the past and past mistakes and past sins? By repenting and asking for forgiveness in this moment. Mm-hmm. That's all you have. Mm-hmm. You can't go back. You can't go forward.
Yeah, that requires a lot of things from you. But above all, mm-hmm. it requires that you get into his word, like you were just mentioning. Mm-hmm. Like we can't seek his kingdom and his righteousness if we don't know the operation manual for the kingdom.
That's right.
And so we need to become students of the word, people who love the word,
yeah,
and who love the God of the word. And you addressed the sort of overarching big spiritual
yeah.
realities there.
Mm-hmm.
And as we get closer to the end of this podcast, what I want to do now is sort of drill down mm-hmm. into addressing some of the behavioral change as well that
yeah.
for an extreme case in the beginning yeah. would be warranted for sure, because yeah. you've, let's say, been struggling with obsessive compulsive disorder, where you do have the more stereotypical version of it, right?
Yeah.
Where you're washing your hands, where you're doing the things like the guy who's driving around. What types of things mm-hmm. then are people who struggle with that, or parents who struggle with children with that, or vice versa? How can we serve those closest to us who are actually dealing with those mm-hmm. types of obsessive behaviors?
Yeah.
And what sort of practical things, besides what we've already mentioned, can we implement?
Right. Well, first we have to get to the heart. Belief drives action. Motivation drives action. So we have to repent at the heart level. We're not about behavior modification. We got to be about heart transformation that leads to actions. We judge a tree by its fruit, right? Mm-hmm. So we got to deal with the root and then help with the fruit. And so the root of it is repenting of the idol of control and beginning to trust in and fear the Lord and trust in God's sovereignty. Mm-hmm. So the root has to be, like Matthew 6:33, seek first my kingdom. If we take Martha as our example, that's exactly what Jesus says to her. Mary's chosen the good part, right?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, come sit at my feet. Like, you're over here worried about all this other stuff.
Slow down and listen.
Sit over here. The Lord is right here.
Mm-hmm.
And so when Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, the root of the idol of control is repenting of your control and seeking God's. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, not your own.
Mm-hmm.
And all else will be added to you. So then the behaviors, what that would do is, okay, look at the ways that I'm trying to control and replace. You always have to replace. I always want to say that. You don't just take away. So if someone's washing their hands 5 times to control germs, right? I can't just say stop washing your hands 5 times. Because, mm-hmm. okay, they need to stop, but what do they do?
Right.
We're called to renew our mind, put off, put on.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, we want to stop washing our hands 5 times. But instead, what we're going to do is we're going to memorize Philippians 4.
Mm-hmm. Verse 8 and 9.
Well, let me jump to it real quick. I'll give you, this is off the cuff homework, but here's how we would do it. Okay, so if we're going to replace that, it says Philippians 4, starting verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say mm-hmm. rejoice. Let your considerate spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Okay, so washing your hands 5 times is not very considerate and not seen as very reasonable.
Mm-hmm.
Another
mm-hmm.
version says reasonableness, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's coming out of you trying to control. So what I want you to do instead in that moment, I want you, before you wash your hands, to pray and remind yourself and memorize verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Okay. The Lord is at hand. So what does that mean? That means he's in control of the germs. He's in control of me being sick. I'm going to help them rehearse a few truths that are going to, as we read on through, verse 8 and 9, right? Think of what's true, what's right. You know, I'm going to help them think through what's true here. God is in control of this. So I'm going to rejoice, and then I'm going to pray, Lord, you're in control. I'm going to, you know, instead of being anxious, I'm going to take it to the Lord in thanksgiving. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for, and then I'm going to wash my hands while I'm praying. And as soon as you're done praying, dry your hands, you're going to walk away. We're going to help replace with what's true, and we're going to wash our hands one time.
Yeah, let me throw in a note here too on that Lord is near. Contextually, it's actually referring to his return.
Yeah.
If you go up to the end of chapter 3.
Yeah.
And so that's a powerful behavior modification, heart-changing thing, right?
Right.
You think, man, the Lord, he could come back right now.
Mm-hmm.
What am I doing driving around the block seven times?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Like, it puts everything in the right perspective.
That's right. Right? That's right. That's right.
What am I doing? Wash my hands five times. The Lord comes back now, the whole thing's going up in flames, and it's going to be a new creation.
Yeah. Right? Yeah, yeah. That's right.
But
and like what I did with the guy that I counseled with OC, with the same thing, the guy who was driving around the block. I gave him journaling homework. Mm-hmm. Okay. I gave him homework like this that he had to memorize and steps like this. Like, hey, don't drive back around. You're going to think through kind of very similar to what I just said. And then when you get to work, I want you to stop and I want you to journal. Okay, what was I thinking? What was I wanting? What was I desiring? To help him process, okay, here's the true beliefs and here's what's true. And also, how do I feel now? And helping him see, like, it's okay. I went to work. It's all, you know, and as you're replacing, repenting, and putting on. And repentance is very key. Like, he had to see it as the sin that it was. Comprehend it. Like, this is disobeying God as creator and authority. Like, you have to see that and be convicted by the sin. Mm-hmm. You have to confess it the way God confessed it. I'm trying to be God of my own life. When we put things in terms of, when I see it as sin, it changes how I view it and how I approach it. It's not just I'm doing this ritual of washing my hands. It's okay. It's not okay. Mm-hmm. You're in sin. You're trying to be God of your own life. That's a big deal.
Yeah.
And then we replace. Okay, instead of doing this, we got to do this and help give them homework assignments to help them build new habits of trusting God. And it takes a little bit of time, but this guy who came in, he has been free from these types of thoughts and behaviors now for about 2 months.
Praise God.
We started counseling about 5 months ago.
That's awesome.
So in the grand scheme, yeah, it took us 2 or 3 months of really working through it. But
that's about as fast as it practically can, though.
Yeah.
I mean, what's I know there's debate about how long it takes to create new habits, right?
But this guy,
22 to 66 days,
yeah.
Is like that's the range I've seen. So that's great.
And this guy truly loved God, was truly repentant, put in the work, and man, he hasn't even thought about those types of behaviors in a couple months.
That's wonderful.
Now, we're still working on his belief, helping him grow, but I'm about to the place where I'm ready to release him back into the normal discipleship of the church, and he's got
awesome.
The tools that he needs. So that's why I say, like, psychology calls these things disorders, and that's fundamentally wrong.
Yeah.
But we do need to understand that people do struggle with these types of thoughts and behaviors, and we have to understand the heart of them biblically and help someone walk through that in repentance. Repentance is always the answer.
Yeah, absolutely. And just to piggyback on that as more of just like a footnote to what you're saying, and then we'll end this, but as, you know, when you talk about putting off, renewing the mind and putting on, that mind renewal, we've talked about this before, it means level up, essentially.
Yeah.
It literally means to go up to another stage, a higher stage in your what? In your mind.
Right.
So, okay, well, what does that mean practically? As we're doing all of these things that you're talking about, this practical putting on behavior change that stems from heart change types of things, we should also be desiring to grow in our knowledge of who God is.
That's right.
Right? Our theology should be growing.
Yeah, the Word of God is what changes.
Amen, amen.
That's why I give meditation homework, memory homework, Bible study homework, along with practical journaling and behavior. We're doing them at the same time because it's the put off, put on. Renew your mind and do and obey what God says.
Yeah.
And they work together.
Yeah. I love how the Lord says in John 8:12 that I am the light of the world and he who follows me will not walk in darkness.
That's right.
It's like we're casting the darkness out by that light, by allowing that light to shine more and more.
That's right.
So we just want to feed our minds as well as we go through all of these things. So this has been a tremendously informative podcast, Chad. I appreciate you laying down the knowledge. And I hope, listener, this has benefited you. If you yourself are going through these things, or if you know someone who's going through these things, please don't hesitate to put them into practice, and don't hesitate to share this podcast with all the people in your world. Well, we thank y'all for listening to another episode of the Nehemiah Project Podcast, and we'll talk to you soon. Bye.